Exodus chapter 20. And the reason so is because what we want to look at tonight is kind of a continuation where I left off last week. And how we view God determines how we approach and how we worship God. He hasn't changed. Therefore, our approach to Him and how we worship Him should not change either if it's according to God's Word. If you want the setting for Exodus chapter 20, you remember the children of Israel are at the base of Mount Sinai. They're not to come close, not to even touch Mount Sinai. If so, they were to be struck dead. Very serious matter. You remember Moses went up the mount, and as he went up the mount, God gave him the Ten Commandments. And the scene of that mountain, the Word of God tells us that it was like it was on fire and there was smoke ascending. Which, as you look at these things that happened in the Old Testament, it displays characteristics of who God is and how we are to approach Him. Listen to what God's Word says over in Isaiah 42, with just one verse. Isaiah 42 and down in verse 21, the Word of God says, "The Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law," or make the law great, "and make it honorable." And that's what we see as He's giving the law on Mount Sinai. When you look at chapter 20, you find in Exodus the giving of the Ten Commandments. We went over verse 1 last week. It says, "God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God." In other words, here's the authority behind the commandment. Anytime there's a commandment given, for us to be obedient to that command, it all depends upon the authority behind the command. Here, the authority behind these commands is God. And He describes Himself as the Yahweh, your Elohim. "I am the covenant-keeping God that is your God." Therefore, He gives out the commandments. And the first four out of the Ten Commandments, they relate to God. The fourth one, you remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But the others more directly with God. The Sabbath day is more concerning a day setting aside unto God. Here are essential requirements that we find in God's Word to worship Him. I want you to notice what the Word of God says in verse 3. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And I'm going to go ahead and continue to read the second commandment because it kind of blends in with that first one too. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Here, I want us to see how the law reveals the divine character of God. One verse of Scripture I closed with last week, it's found over in, let me check and make sure. Exodus 34:14. It says, "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." In Deuteronomy chapter 4, this was a verse of Scripture I was trying to find last week, and I didn't write it down, and it was in verse 14. Now, I'm going to have to revisit that one again, too, because I still didn't write it down right. Well, I choked on it. Anyway, it says that God is a consuming fire, and He is a jealous God. When we go over to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29, we find the same words, that our God is a consuming fire. God is a jealous God. This tells us a lot about His character. Here in the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, literally what that's saying, before me, or it's saying before my face. You shall have no other gods before my face. Now, here this one commandment is the number one commandment that the children of Israel constantly broke and evoked God's anger upon them more than any other commandment. This is the number one commandment the children of Israel were constantly breaking. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, the other three commandments right after that, which all deal with God directly, what happens when you put other gods before the Lord God? These other commandments are broken right after that. It's kind of like a domino type effect. The idolatrous nations that surrounded Israel back in that day and time, they worshiped false gods. And the false gods that they worshiped represented their values and their belief systems. It represented what they thought was most vital and most important. Idols influenced what people ate. Idols influenced people how they dressed. Idols influenced people in the music that they listened to. It was throughout their culture. It showed in the way they lived their life. What Israel often did, and you find it as we have gone through the Old Testament, the majority of it, what they often did, they incorporated other gods in their worship. They took some of the false gods and they mingled the false gods into their worship. They started embracing the ungodly values, the lifestyle, and the attitudes. And God punished them, and the reason God punished them was for His namesake. For the honor of His name. Listen to what it says over in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. In Ezekiel, chapter 36, down in verse 22. Ezekiel 36:22 says this, "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes." God brought judgment upon Israel, His own people, because they intermingled false worship with the way God prescribed to be worshipped. Now, think with me for a moment. How many people do that today? How many, we'll use the term Christian loosely, how many Christians intermingle false worship with the way with what God has prescribed? I was asking Sarah if she'd heard the latest little blog on the singer who was on the Ellen DeGenerated show. Ellen DeGenerated, how do you pronounce that name? You know what I'm talking about. They asked this Christian singer if she believed homosexuality was a sin. And her response was, I don't think I can answer that. She says, I don't know one way or the other. I suggest you read the Bible and come to your own conclusion, and then you can tell me, because I'm still learning too. And in essence, what she was saying, you can look at this in two different ways. She was not condemning homosexuality. She was saying she doesn't know what the Bible says about that, if it's right or wrong. Or you can look at it from a different angle. Get in the Bible and start reading it yourself. Well, let me tell you, if somebody asks me if homosexuality is a sin, I ain't going to beat around the bush. I'm going to tell them, yes, it's a sin, and you need to read your Bible. You can see it there. But she kind of beat around the bush. And sometimes I'm wondering, what are people teaching in churches that they cannot answer simple biblical questions. You know, it's more than once it says in the Word of God it's an abomination unto God. It's not just in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament too. So it's not just a kind of far away thing. It's something that's consistent through God's Word. Yet, because here's what happens. People get desensitized the more familiar they become with things. You know what I'm saying? The more the schools start teaching that you got to be tolerant toward these other groups, just because they're not like you, you shouldn't call it a sin. Well, you know what? I beg to differ. I'm going to stick with God's Word. It's the same principle as if I had a person in my youth group years ago, good kid, and he started working at a movie theater. And I noticed he started cussing more, and I would catch him cussing. I mean, he'd cuss in front of me, wouldn't think nothing about it. I finally confronted him, you know, and I said, what's going on here? Well, what had happened in his life, he had had to preview every movie that went through that theater. So he's constantly hearing this vulgar and vile language, and eventually what happened, he became desensitized to it, and he started using the same language. Not even knowing, it just started flying. You become desensitized the more you condone something. The more you become accepting of a lifestyle that's sinful, the less condemning you're going to be of it. It doesn't matter if it's homosexuality or alcoholic or adultery, whatever. You know what? The more common it becomes, the more accepting you become of that lifestyle. I think that's probably what happened to Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, him and his wife, they become so accustomed to it, they didn't see anything wrong with it. And it's true in our day and time, too. We see people becoming accepting and not wanting to offend anybody with the truth and not to be isolated. And especially now, if you're a Christian artist and you call a certain group living in a sinful lifestyle, there are sinners doing that. Well, you're going to lose some money from that. You understand what I'm saying? You're going to lose some listeners to your music if you say, that's wrong. What this artist said, basically, I'm not God, so I can't judge because I've got many friends that are homosexuals. Well, you know what? If you love those friends, you're going to tell them about the sin they're living in. If you don't love them, you don't tell them and warn them about the judgment of God. It's love that tells somebody and gives them warning of the danger that they're in because of their lifestyle. We don't have to be a part of the culture and lifestyle. Our culture is trying to push in on us. You remember the newsletter I printed out this past Sunday? One of the verses I used there, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be pressure cooked. I want you to look at what happened to Israel. Look over in 1 Kings, or 2 Kings. Chapter 17. In 2 Kings chapter 17, and notice what it says down in verse 32. So they feared the Lord, they feared Yahweh, they feared the one true living God, and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord, that is Yahweh, and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. In other words, they intermingled the false worship with the one true living God. They compromised. And how we see that so much in our day and time. People don't have backbone to take a stand for what is truth. You know what? If you, in these larger churches, if people spoke out against sin, like the Word of God calls it sin, they'd lose some followers. They'd lose some members. But I tell you this, God would bless them for it if they just took a stand for what was right. Your lifestyle reflects the God that you worship. Is your worship consistent with who God is? Let me ask you, in the United States, who or what would you say represents God? And I'm speaking as a nation. Who or what would you say represents God in the United States of America? Lest I get a flood of answers all at once after y'all are real quiet for a while, and then you just have to tell me. Okay. I knew I'd get a flood of different answers. Let me throw out what I think. The terminology of the Bible would be mammon. What that would be translated as would be, you've heard the term, the almighty dollar. If you think about it, just what we've been through with the building program, what happens downtown, money talks. Everybody we deal with, money talks. If you want to get something done, you got to have the money to get it done. And then if you're not careful, that not only bleeds into throughout our culture, but it can also become dominant within a church. Not only in a church as collective members, but also in individual lives. How many people are willing to miss church just because they got to work? Why? Because they got to make money. It's kind of like, you remember the old saying, old Rockefeller said it, John D. Rockefeller. How much money is enough? Just a little bit more. You know what? That's the greed of our society. How much is enough? Listen to what Matthew said, or Jesus said, over in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and down in verse 24, he says, "No man can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You can't serve God and the almighty dollar. You try to serve both, you know what? No man can serve two masters. And yet that's what we find predominantly in our society, don't we? One of the things I desire is that, and this might be why the Lord shut the door back here, is that I want to have the least amount of debt that we can have. Because the servant, let me see if I can get this right, the borrower is always a servant to the lender. What it says in Proverbs. If you borrow money from someone, you're always that person's servant because you got to pay them. You got to constantly meet the bill. So it's good to be out of debt as much as you can, personally as well as a church. We need to have the least amount of debt that we can. Now, I understand borrowing is a need to some degree, especially when you start bulging at the seams. But we want to have as little a debt as we can. When it comes to that, listen to what it says in Luke chapter 12. In Luke, the 12th chapter, down in verse 15. Luke chapter 12 and down in verse 15. Jesus spake this. He said, I'm in chapter 11, but I started reading the wrong verse. He said unto them, "Take heed, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." And he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Then he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Pretty clear language there. Look in verse 31. But rather we are to seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. We must seek Him first. When it comes to who do people worship mostly in the United States of America? I personally think it's mammon. Who or what do we talk about most? Who or what you talk about most, it's a reflection of your worship. Of who or what you worship. It could be your children. It could be your spouse. It could be your work. It could be ball team. It could be all kinds of things. That reflects who you worship. Our Lord is so much more glorious than anything this world can offer. Therefore, we need to be speaking much of Him, making much of Him. Where does your allegiance belong to? Who is your alliance with? I pray as God's child, as Jesus Christ. We're to pray. We're to pray about a building. We're to pray where God would have us to be. But you know what the most important thing is? A church is not a building. A church is the people. I've been accused through this past year of being more concerned about a building than I have people. And it's a false accusation, but I took it and turned the other cheek. Got smacked on that side too. But you know what our main concern is? For others and those who have needs. In the Word of God, back in Exodus chapter 20, when God says, you shall have no other gods before me or before my face, what God is revealing, He's revealing a correct image of Himself through the Word of God. Consistently throughout God's Word. You can go through the Old Testament, you can find one thing right after another, and it says something about God's character. You look at Mount Sinai, you look at the smoke and the fire, and you think judgment and wrath, and you think of many things concerning God. You can think of the Ark of the Covenant. You see the cherubim overspreading the seat and the glory of God. You remember Ezekiel, that first chapter. And such bizarre language of what things that Ezekiel saw. And what all that shows as you read it and you meditate upon it, it shows you more and more and more of the character of God. God is revealing Himself through His Word. And you know what He's doing? He's showing it through imagery. You ever notice that? You know, the Ark of the Covenant is an image of something. And it's an image of the glory of God. But I want you to notice what the Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in different manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, He has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, He's the express image of His person. He's the exact, distinct person. He's the image, upholding all things by the word of His power. He by Himself, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. That word express image means the character of God. That's who Jesus Christ is. He is the very character of God. What we find throughout the Old Testament, you find pre-images of God. There are many who these images God gives, it shows forth His character. In the Old Testament, it's constantly pointing toward Jesus Christ. is constantly pointing to His Son. And as you read God's Word, I pray your eyes be open more and more that you can see Christ throughout the Old Testament. As God's given this commandment, you shall not make unto you any graven image. As He's writing it in stone, you remember what the children of Israel are down at the base of the mountain doing? Party, party. Woo-hoo! Making golden calf. Woo-hoo! Party, party. They're breaking the commandment as God has given the commandment. And you know what? That's something they consistently kept on doing. There's a lot of people who create an image of God in the God that they want, not in God as He's revealed in Scripture. There's a lot of people who create an image of Jesus Christ in how they want Him to be. And then, you know, in our world, there's a lot of people that look for images in pancakes and eggs, and they see a Jesus or something. Have you seen some of those foolish stories? People are so out there sometimes. If you get a pancake with a face in it, just eat it. You remember King Jeroboam in the Old Testament? He made those golden calves. You remember he made two golden calves, and he caused northern Israel to worship those golden calves. They were man-made images of what he thought God looked like. But you know what? That come from preconceived notions from back in Egypt of how they created images of the creatures and tried to glorify them as the Creator, which is what Romans 1 alludes to. One thing God has called us to do is give a correct interpretation of who He is to a lost and dying world. In all we do, don't re-image God. Don't make Him to be someone or something coming up out of your own image. Stick with God's Word. When the revelation of who God is in Christ, when it is not enough, that's when we start to fashion something different in our mind. That's when we get in very troubled water. So I close just asking, is God's Word sufficient? Is God's Word sufficient to show forth who He is? To show His character, show how we approach Him in worship. You know what? If you don't think God's Word is sufficient for that, you're going to start thinking like old King Jeroboam and all these others that intermingled false gods and with the one true God in worship, and which I see it happens in our day and time. You go to some of these churches that you walk in and you can't even understand the words they're saying. The music's so loud, your heart reverbs. You know how it is. Isn't that the way of the world? The characteristics, it takes on the God they worship. May we stick with God's Word and ever be faithful to His Word. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we ask now Your blessings upon the Word that's been spoken. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to worship You appropriately according to Your Word. Help us to see You more clearly through the pages of Your Word. We ask that You'd open our eyes that we might see like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. May our hearts burn within us with Your truth as Your Spirit reveals truth to us. Work in us and through us. Help us to be a blessing unto others. Guide us in the way we should go, for Christ's sake. Amen.